special welcome to those of you who are worshiping with us through our radio broadcast on KCHK Radio, and to all who join us online through our website, zionlesueur.com. If you are visiting Zion today, please sign the guest card found in the front of you in the pews and put it in the offering plate so our pastor can connect with you. Finally, please fill out your prayer requests with your joys and concerns and turn it into the ushers during the passing of the peace. The radio broadcast this morning and bulletins are sponsored by Jim Denzer in memory of Ernie and Pauline Denzer. Thank you to all of you who give to this ministry. The sermon this morning is titled The Disturber of Peace by Pastor Sana. Thank you to everyone who helped with Vacation Bible School this last week, whether by donating supplies or donating and contributing your time. The children had a wonderful week learning and serving God together, and none of it would have been possible without your help and your prayers. There is still time to support Zion Fellowship. If you haven't had a chance to check out our Rada Cutlery fundraiser, you haven't missed out. There is time to grab premium American-made kitchen tools while supporting Zion Fellowship. But time is running out. The deadline for all orders is June 30th. In conjunction with Summerfest on July 29th from 5 p.m. to 7 p.m., we are excited to host a home goods sale. The market will feature delicious food, unique crafts, and beautiful homemade items like custom soaps and candles. If you have a creation that fits the summer vibe, we want to showcase it. Just bring your items that morning, and our committee members will handle the pricing for you. The Zion Church Council is still looking for a special person to fill the elder position. Elders are responsible for the spiritual needs of the church membership and filling committee and council positions. If you are interested, please contact Laurelie Axtell, Victoria Mansky, Samantha Jones, or another council member. We'd love to have you on our team. Our longtime church administrative assistant, Diane Fraundeitz, has submitted her resignation and will be retiring this August. The executive board will be reviewing the job description and then seeking a qualified individual to fill this vital role in our church community shortly. We are looking for volunteer drivers to drive members to church or to appointments. If you are interested and available, please contact the church office at 665-6441. Your financial support of the radio broadcast in any amount helps keep the worship services available to those who are unable to attend in person. Now let us prepare for worship.
What if courage isn't the absence of fear, but deciding what matters more than fear? Jesus doesn't pretend discipleship is easy. He doesn't promise popularity. He doesn't tell his followers that everything will work out nice and neatly if they trust in him. Instead, he says difficult things. You will be hated. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. And perhaps that's the most unsettling thing, because most of us spend a great deal of our life trying not to lose things. Our reputation, our security, other people's approval. The version of ourselves we've carefully constructed, we learn to ask ourselves, what will this cost me? Will people understand? Will I still belong? Now, Jesus doesn't dismiss those fears. He names them. And then he asks a deeper question. What happens if fear becomes the thing making our decisions? Because eventually, avoiding loss can become its own prison. We shrink ourselves. We stay silent. We avoid risks. Protect what we have until we discover we aren't really living at all. Jesus says that life is found paradoxically through surrender. Not because suffering is good, but because love always involves vulnerability. You cannot truly love and remain entirely safe. And perhaps discipleship begins there, not with fearlessness, but with the quiet decision that there are some things worth more than being comfortable, some truths worth speaking, some acts of love worth risking, some lives worth giving ourselves to. Because the life Christ offers isn't smaller than our fear. It's much larger.
Good morning, Zion Church. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. The morning reflection was so light, wasn't it? Just a really light beginning. Hopefully my sermon is not as heavy. We shall see. Let us prepare our bodies for worship. Plant your feet, close your eyes, relax your shoulders and your jaw, and take three deep breaths. God, fall afresh on us this morning. Be with us. Speak to us. We are here to praise you. Amen.
Please join in the call to worship. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, Mother, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing and comes from the heaven.
Who knew us before the world began.
Who loves us so much that calls us children.
Who has brought us from darkness into light and filled us with glorious power.
Who encourages and strengthens us in every good deed and word.
Who comforts us in our troubles.
So that we may comfort others. This is our God, the ultimate source of all things, and the one for whom we live.
Amen. Please rise for the opening hymn, God's Reign Over All the Earth, number 21.
Thank you.
praise God that God is with us every day. Please join me in the opening prayer. God, we gather to open our hearts to you, trusting that you will welcome us with open arms. We come to worship you, the one who leads us through times of trial, the one who supports us in sorrow and struggle, the one who is beside us always. Holy One, we praise you. Please join me. You may be seated. Please join me in the next hymn, Take My Heart, God, Let It Be, number 448. Confession. Gracious God, we try to follow your word, to put our others above ourselves, to remember that we are all bound together as your beloved children, to seek the common good instead of our own interest. But it is so easy for our lesser selves to get the better of us. We succumb to jealousy, vindictiveness, callousness, and indifference. In your mercy, sending your healing to those we hurt and to our own misguided souls so that we may follow you once more. It's a time for a silent confession. Beloved, the Holy One has observed, received, and acknowledged your need and your hope. In Christ, new life has been revealed, opened, and modeled for you. By the Spirit, the Holy One leads us into renewing and transformative life. This is God's will for each and all of us, to be loved and to share love. The love of God will sustain and propel us through our journey of hope, healing, and reconciliation. Thanks be to God. Peace and the peace that surpasses all understanding. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, and peace I give you. May the peace of the Lord always be with you.
And also
let us pass the peace with one another. Can you hear me? Good. First, I want to wish a happy birthday, 98th birthday, to Mary Jane, whose birthday was June 15th. Happy birthday, Mary Jane. Someone also mentioned my birthday. My birthday was Friday. My last year on the fourth floor. I'm 49. So, all right. Let us pray. God of courage and mercy, you send us into the world with the word of life, even when the word is difficult to speak and hard to receive. You know the ties that bind us, families and friendship, congregations and communities, traditions handed down by those we love. Teach us to honor these gifts without making them idols. Give us courage to follow Christ when his way unsettles what is familiar, challenges what we inherited, and calls us towards a deeper truth. When we face resistance from those closest to us, steady our hearts. When we are tempted to keep a fragile peace by avoiding hard conversations, give us wisdom and grace. When we speak too quickly, humble us. When we stay silent out of fear, strengthen us. Help us bear witness with love, patience, trusting that your gospel is not ours to control, but ours to embody. On this Father's Day, we give thanks for fathers, grandfathers, stepfathers, foster fathers, mentors, all who have offered steady love, protection, guidance, and blessing. We thank you for those who have taught us courage and showed us tenderness, encouraged our questions, and help us grow into the people you created us to be. We pray also for those from whom this day is complicated, those grieving fathers they have lost, those longing to be fathers, those estranged from their fathers or children, those wounded by a father's absence or harm. Hold each one in your compassion. Heal what is broken. Bless what has been life-giving. Bless all who father and nurture others to reflect your justice, gentleness, and steadfast love. God of summer, this world is yours, and we live by your abundance. We pray for people without safe shelter or respite from the heat. We pray for those whose lives are threatened by climate change. We pray for the poor and impoverished in this country and around the world. May we find ways to shelter, protect, and nurture all your children. Hear our thanks and praise for the blessing of this season. Hear also our prayers for those who are struggling. We pray for Bev Bryant and healing prayers for Glenn Braun, who's recovering from another fall. We pray also for the people in warring countries, for those who are in grief, those who feel isolated, those who are sick and their caregivers, those who are overwhelmed and exhausted, those families that are estranged, divided, or hurting, those who are seeking courage to tell the truth in love, those for whatever reason who cannot enjoy the blessing of summer. In your mercy, beloved God, hear the prayers of your people. Please now join me for the litany for Father's Day. God of love, bless all who give their lives with a father's love, new fathers, wise grandfathers, loving uncles, caring godfathers, and all father figures. Bless fathers who await the birth of their child with joy, and those who do not expect or want to become fathers. Bless those who embrace fatherhood through adoption, foster parenting, remarriage, or single parenthood. Bless those still waiting and hoping to become fathers. Bless fathers whose work takes them away from their children and fathers whose work is with their children. Bless fathers whose lives are shaped by war, poverty, or violence, and those who work for peace, freedom, and justice. Bless teachers and mentors who serve as father figures, priests and rabbis, imamis, ministers who lead as loving parents. Fathers who were separated from their children by force or bless families without fathers. Bless fathers who have lost a child and families who have lost their father. Bless fathers who are loving.
Bless fathers who struggle to love.
God of love, Jesus called you Abba. Hear our prayers. Please join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
The first scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 69, verses 7 through 18. It is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my kindred, an alien to my mother's children. It is zeal for my house that has consumed me, and the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. When I humbled my soul with fasting, they insulted me to do so. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the subject of gossip for those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayers is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in an abundance of your steadfast love and answer with your faithful help. Rescue me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies, from the deep waters. Do not let the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to me, redeem me, set me free because of my enemies. The second scripture reading is Samuel 3, verses 1 through 20. Now the boy Samuel was ministering the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in the house those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of the God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." And so he went to lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel, Samuel." And he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am for you. You called me." But then he said, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he got up and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lay down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel, and will make both ears of anyone who hears of it tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end. For I told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquities that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated, but sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli said, "Samuel." And said, "Samuel, my son." He said, "Here I am." Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord. May God add a blessing in reading and hearing to the Holy Word. Amen. Amen.
Our third scripture for today is Matthew 10, 24 to 39. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more they will malign those of his household. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell it in the light, and when you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear those who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet none of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. God, thank you for your presence and for your word. God, this morning we might hear a tingle. We might be moved or disturbed. God, be with us. Inspire us into action. God, speak through me and in spite of me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So I live blocks away from where Renee Good was killed by federal ICE agents. I haven't talked about or mentioned Metro Surge here because I wasn't really ready to talk about that traumatic experience as a brown woman living under federal occupation. And to be completely transparent, I was told by some members that life in the Green Giant Valley isn't like life in the Metro, where I'm from. And so I got the message that maybe I shouldn't talk about these things here. But the reality is, our immigrant neighbors have been abducted all across this state, including this town, Gaylord, Austin, where I have friends who are pastors, and anywhere you have farm workers. And for those that don't know, Operation Metro Surge was the largest immigration enforcement operation in U.S. history, launched by the Department of Homeland Security in December of 2025. It deployed between 3,000 and 4,000 armed and masked federal agents to the Twin Cities and throughout Minnesota, who frequently conducted militarized raids and street stops. Eyewitness homes being broken into, car windows smashed, people arrested or detained without warrants, and protesters pepper sprayed and threatened. The operation disrupted the local economy and destroyed civil society, with schools transitioning to remote learning and violent immigration arrests disrupting everyday activity. Many businesses in my neighborhoods closed. Many students, including the children in my son's school, had to turn to remote learning. I started carrying my passport and telling my friends when I left the house, even though I knew people were being detained and arrested without being asked for identification or given due process. Metro Surge drew intense backlash over aggressive tactics, unconstitutional property searches, and violent confrontations, which included fatal shootings of multiple people. Thousands in Minneapolis and across the state protested ICE activity. And for months, there were daily protests in my neighborhood of South Minneapolis. These protests included hundreds of faith leaders and thousands of community organizers who shut down the airport for a couple of hours in late January after they refused police orders to disperse. In essence, the protesting faith leaders were charged with disturbing the peace. But beyond the protests, thousands of people across the state coordinated mass networks of community resistance against federal immigration enforcement. Neighbors delivered food to people too afraid to leave their homes. parents and community members stood guard outside of schools, daycare centers, and immigrant-owned businesses, and hundreds of everyday people joined neighborhood chats to track the movement of ICE. My kids' own school raised hundreds of thousands of dollars from across the country to feed families and pay rents for families who were too afraid to leave their homes. One could argue that both ICE agents and protesters were both disturbing the peace. Yes, I would argue one was for harm and one was for good. Because there is a type of disturbance that is holy and just and seeks the well-being of all. In today's Hebrew scripture, we meet a priest named Eli who no longer expects to hear or see anything from God. See, God hasn't abandoned him, but Eli doesn't have the courage to do what God desires of him. So Eli stops listening to God. Eli's sons are also priests, but they are priests who have lost their way. Priests who have made a bit of a habit of dishonoring God through extortion, greed, and sexual sin. Their father Eli fails to restrain their sons and hold them accountable for their wrongdoing and wicked ways. So God turns to a boy, Samuel. Samuel isn't family. He isn't kin. Samuel is a child who lives at the margins of the religious power of the sanctuary of Shiloh. He serves under the high priest, Eli, but fundamentally, he's an outsider. He's not their biological family. Although he is dedicated to serving the Lord in the temple, the text highlights that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He serves faithfully, but initially he was unaccustomed to receiving direct revelation. So who is Samuel? Samuel is the son of Hannah, who dedicated her son to the sanctuary as an infant after praying for him. Samuel now lives in the temple alongside Eli and his two sons. The story emphasizes Samuel's status as a boy who's sleeping on the fringes in the temple, getting up in the dark to open the doors of the temple, completely distinct from the corrupt clerical establishment. More importantly, he is a child whose hearing remains uncompromised by the political interest and schemes of his elders. A child who will tolerate an unfamiliar voice and an uncomfortable message. So Samuel learns to listen for God. Eli teaches him. He says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." In my opinion, this is the easy part, the listening part. What God tells Samuel is the disturbing part. God calls on Samuel to prophesy the fall of the house of Eli. Meaning God tells Samuel to name corruption in his own home, in the temple and with the priest and the family he calls home. God commands Samuel to call out sin for what it is and tells Eli and his sons the consequence of their sin. Samuel is to deliver God's message even if it overturns the institution that supports and sustains him. This is not an easy task. But with some prodding from Eli, Samuel speaks God's truth and becomes known as God's faithful and trustworthy prophet. What would that look like here at Zion? What truth are we being called to speak into our community? And are we open to the still speaking God, even if it means holding each other accountable and disturbing the peace? So let's talk about Jesus' peace. What are we to make of Jesus' word for today? Do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. This is provocative language, and it sounds anything but peaceful. In today's reading, we must confront some conflictual sayings of Jesus that don't sit well with our contemporary images of God. Our dominant Christian culture prizes a God who has an infinite capacity for empathy, a God who is nice and forgiving and peaceful. I mean, the Gospel of Luke begins with the proclamation that Jesus will guide our feet to the way of peace. At Jesus' birth, an angelic choir sings, "Peace on earth." On numerous occasions during ministry, Jesus offers people words of peace. Go in peace, sin no more. Peace I leave you, peace I give you. I've told you all these things so that you may have peace. Everywhere we hear in the Bible about peace, peace, peace. Even in our worship, we offer each other Jesus' peace. The peace of the Lord be with you. We assume that our religion is a religion of peace, of peacemaking and peace-loving and peacekeeping. So what is Jesus telling us when he says, "Do not think I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." What kind of peace is this? I think Jesus is urging us to move beyond our soft, overly sentimental ideas of Christianity and wrestle with the high cost of discipleship. Jesus is describing to his disciples what will happen if they dare to take up a cross and take their faith seriously. Jesus is not saying division should happen or that we should seek division, but he's saying that it is what happens when we cast fire on the earth, when we tell the truth, when we seek justice, when we disturb false peace. Many Christians prefer this tender, meek, and mild Jesus, this feel-good Christianity, this feel-good faith where we stay in our comfort zones, where we worship on Sundays with people who look and think like us, where we keep our faith confined to worship and Bible study and an occasional donation to the food shelf. But if we refuse to leave our comfort zone, our faith doesn't provoke us into action to seek justice for others who are less privileged than us, we are missing the mark. We aren't following Jesus. We aren't practicing discipleship. God's peace, God's shalom, is much more than good feelings and inner peace. Or to put it more bluntly, if neither you or anyone within your sphere of influence has ever felt provoked and disturbed or challenged by your life with Jesus, things are not okay in your faith life. Let me make this clear. If our world was a place where only goodness and profound beauty, a space of flourishing for all creation, a place of justice for all God's creation, then Jesus' word would be deeply disturbing. But if, on the other hand, our world is deeply broken, dealing death for many, where evil persists, where people and creation are suffering under systems of exploitation, then redemption can only come when those systems are shattered. Life of justice cannot reemerge without confrontation and conflict. Justice and mercy require tension and conflict. And this is the conflict Jesus is talking about. Jesus does not come to disturb a nice world, but to shatter a disturbing evil world that is unjustly killing people and all forms of life. Jesus calls on the sword of redemption to bring about true peace. God, through Jesus, wants to redeem and restore us, our families, our churches, our social and economic and political systems. And we profess a faith in God who never stops speaking to us, a God who longs to reveal God's self in love, mercy, healing, and hope. We know God's capacity to resurrect has no limits. We know that there is no place, no time, no circumstance, no situation that is beyond God's ability to redeem. And Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is telling us we must struggle for that peace, true peace, because true peace is not politeness. True peace is not the absence of tension. True peace is the presence of justice. True peace is the presence of justice for all. And that sometimes means we need to stop keeping the peace and start disturbing it to make justice reign. Because the truth is, the kind of peace we are told that needs to be kept, it's usually the false kind, the kind that kills the innocent and enriches the powerful. Sometimes we need to do as the late Senator John Lewis said, and get into good trouble. All the clarity we have about who Jesus is, what the gospel is, and what the church ought to be, and what it means to live a life as a Christian, we owe to our courageous forebearers of our faith, those brave souls who confronted perversions in the grace of God, those disciples who reclaimed the biblically revealed Jesus Christ. We can thank our spiritual ancestors from Mary Magdalene, John the Baptist, Martin Luther, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Sojourner Truth, Nelson Mandela, Mother Teresa, Martin Luther King Jr., and Howard Thurman, and so many more Christians who have fought for justice. We Christians must both be peaceable and willing to confront the powers that need to be confronted to achieve peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding. It is true that we Christians must seek peace, but it's also true there are times we must contend with the truth for the love of God and vulnerable souls. And those moments of contention almost always look like disturbing the peace and not making it. Theologian Miguel de la Terra said, "The paradoxical truth is that in order to achieve peace, we must first crucify our earthly, comfortable, selfish, complacent, and individualistic understanding of what peace is. To be the people of the Prince of Peace, we must hold each other lovingly accountable and seek justice. This means not avoiding conflict and knowing that this disturbing the peace is part of the process of being in right relations with each other and with God. When we say yes to God and discipleship, it requires us to see and do what is right when it is right. It requires us to follow and speak the truth and go wherever it leads us, even when the truth disturbs and makes us and others uncomfortable. Ecclesiastes says, "For everything there is a season, a time for every matter under the heaven, a time for war and a time for peace." God has made everything beautiful in its time. And when Christians are contentious and disturb the false peace at the right times in the right ways, it is a beautiful thing. The sword Jesus mentions is to cut through false peace and bring about true peace, which is defined by love and justice. One of my favorite theologians, Debbie Thomas, says, "Scripture offers us so many beautiful names for Jesus: Son of God, Son of Man, Emmanuel, Logos, Lord, Christ. Dare we add the disturber of peace? What would it be like to allow Jesus to disturb us, to unmake us? What would it be like to experience the peace that disturbs, but also the peace that staves? Jesus will indeed guide our feet into the way of peace, but only if we allow him. May it be so. Let us pray. Lord, disturb our hearts today by the power of your Spirit so that your true peace may be realized, not only personally, but collectively. We repent of the things we have not done nor said, where our silence gave permission for others to bully, abuse, or promote suffering and turmoil. Open our eyes to see how we can use our God-given gifts to share your presence, your power, and your true peace in a hurting and suffering world. May your kingdom of peace come in and through us. Amen.
God invites us into our generous life. Let us bring our resources together in order to support the ministry of this and the wider church and to meet the needs of our community and the world. Our giving testifies to the goodness, graciousness, and abundance of God. Let us recognize and respond to the cries of our neighbors and siblings with our resources offered in love. May you give generously. Giver of all gifts, we seek to share as you have shared with us. We want to serve in the Spirit of Christ. Therefore, we dedicate ourselves with this offering. We ask no more for this faith community than we would ask for all people everywhere. May we love you and one another. Amen. Thank you.
bless us. Jesus, walk with us. Holy Spirit, guide us. There is a high cost to discipleship, God. May we leave this house of worship with your grace, hope, peace, and love. God, our creator, redeemer, sustainer, be with us today, now, tomorrow, and always. Amen.